going? We have Pastor Andy is visiting with us again. I was told he came because he just wanted to visit us and see you all again, but I think he came to see Samuel Colt, new grandson. And so good to have him with us. Appreciate him. I appreciate his attitude. They went up skiing and they broke down, had lots of problems up there. Andy hurt his knee, and we got a call from my son who was with them and said, help! And so we had the opportunity to help them in that way. But what impressed me was their attitudes through it all of them. And even Andy, as I know, he was hurting. And so I appreciate that on all you guys, that you had a positive attitude. Even as Dave's truck's still shot, he's smiling. What are you going to do? Yeah. Okay, and also Nancy, I appreciated her attitude. As many of you know, Tuesday we saw that she had fallen. And I think she just did it because she wanted a pink cast. But
she, I did it because the nail polish on this hand was wearing more than this hand. So
you had to do that. Okay. But Nancy's had a very positive attitude through this, looking at the sufficiency of God's grace through it all, and so we appreciate her also. Okay. What else? I'm forgetting anything. My mind, I forget a lot. Anyway, I think Laverne used to say, my forgetter is better than my rememberer. Getting better. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak. I had no ability to speak unto you as similar to as I would speak unto a spiritual one, but as unto carnal ones, even as unto babes or inarticulate babblers in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. For to this time you are not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, emanating things from the flesh, the sin nature. You are carnal, emanating things from the flesh. For whereas, here's the proof, for whereas there is among you envying, that's the word for zeal, it's one of the works of the flesh mentioned in Galatians 5. Envying, zeal, and strife, that's variance, strife, and divisions. The word divisions could be, and probably better translated, as cliques in the whole. Are ye not carnal, emanating things of the flesh, and walk or order the activities of your life as men? For while one says that I am of Paul and another I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now turn with me over to the fourth chapter and the sixth verse. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, because they're carnal, and he couldn't speak to them as unto spiritual. So he's doing this in this way because that's how he could speak to them. He just mentioned that. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou hast not received? Now if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory or boast as if thou hast not received it? Now you are full, now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign. that we also might reign with you. Sarcasm there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for the sufficiency of your grace, that you supply everything that we need to live godly, to manifest your character out of a human nature in this present time. We thank you that you are a righteous Father who will never let us be tempted above our ability. So as we've mentioned and we've seen some of our little church family here come through some difficult situations this past week, we thank you that indeed your grace has been manifested and it is sufficient. And indeed you did not allow them to be tempted above their ability, but you provide a way of escape. We thank you for the phone call that we got last night, several. But we thank you for the ones from Sasha and the good news that here, Sasha Alexander, he was meeting with people in a restaurant and teaching. And just thank you for that sufficiency of your grace manifested through him. And how as they had a question, he immediately called on the phone and asked for help. And we just thank you for that, that... In so many ways, you're glorifying yourself through these different individuals. We look forward to what you're going to do today. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit, because certainly without him ministering in and through our life, we would accomplish nothing, just as without Christ, we could accomplish nothing. And so, our Father, we thank you for all of these provisions, and we have this need that as we look at the Word of God today, that the Holy Spirit would be our divine teacher and that we might indeed grow. And that not only would we learn these things, that also by that same Holy Spirit, we might by your provision and your empowerment actually put these things into practice. And as you do these things, we'll certainly return the thanks and the glory to you. In Christ's name, amen. I guess I should have handed these out. What I have here as we begin to go, and I'll get these to you, Rich. Plenty of Pride, number one. You should have these. This is the thinner bunch. If you don't need one, don't take one. And then this is the newer notes, Plenty of Pride, part two, which we're going to begin today. Okay. In looking back still on Plenty of Pride, number one, as we're finishing this on, moving into the next set of notes, but as we go there and we read the passage today, to review, there are different words in the Greek New Testament that describe different kinds of pride. And we showed you the English word for pride has all these different kind of meanings. But with the Greek, they use different words to narrow in and be very descriptive of what kind of a proudful attitude is being displayed. So in review real quick, in number one, we put there's a general term for pride that's found, and we went through these passages. And we would translate this pride by actually an arrogance. It's used of fleshly pride, satanic pride, and worldly pride. All of them are found in this word. And this word is kind of a attitude of arrogance, lifted up arrogance. And so it's translated sometimes pride. The second one is satanic pride that we have in your notes. And this is probably when we think of pride, this is the one that we would think about that's evil. And this is certainly one that's of Satan. Pastor Rich Schaefer has been talking about Satan in Sunday school. He didn't get to that point, but he's going to. He said he is. Where he's going to show how Satan is initiated his own temptation, but it says he was lifted up. He was lifted up. And we'll leave that for Pastor Schaefer is going to cover that with you. So this one is one that he also tempts believers with, and especially novices. It's brought up in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the qualifications for a bishop, is that you're not to select a novice, because if you are, Satan is going to lift him up with pride. And this word pride that's used is a puff of smoke. It's like smoke coming out of a chimney that lifts up and expands. And this is the word we would translate it conceit. When we think about pride, what comes from Satan is a conceit. The one who's a novice as a pastor, he's over a flock and he begins to get a swelled head. It's an internal thing. It's a swell-headed kind of thing where he thinks, oh, look at my position and I'm above everyone else. I must be a big shot. And I'm the one who's up at top. I'm the one who stands behind the pulpit. I'm the one who they all look to. Hey, pastor, what should I do? How far should I jump? What should I do? Hey, you know, a lot of times you're going to ask me or a Pastor Schaefer, and I just know his character. I'm speaking for him now. I probably shouldn't. But we would say, I'm not the Holy Spirit. You got to be led by the Spirit there. I can tell you what the Scripture says, yes or no, but I can't tell you what you're being led to do. That's something individual. But anyway, this kind of satanic pride is a swell head, a conceited type of view where you're puffed up in your mind, and it's an inner working of the mind. Then we looked at fleshly pride. And fleshly pride number three is related to being carnal and the sin nature. And this fleshly pride, the word that's used here, I don't know if I really emphasize this to you, the word literally means to be puffed up. I used to have, for some of you who go way back with me in time, you remember my saltwater fish tank that I had? I don't know if you remember that. But I had the saltwater fish tank that I threw in the back of my truck when we went to Wyoming with Phil's stuff. And we got one of those converters and we plugged the tank into the back of our pickup truck. And we drove to Wyoming with the filters on and gave that thing to Bailey Grace, my granddaughter. She said, I want fish. So they became the proud owners of our fish tank and we delivered it. But for those of you who remember, there was a little fish that was in there. He was about this big and he had a name. His name was Ugg. He was ugly. He was a porcupine puffer. Do you remember that one? And he had all spines on him and he'd be thin. But if he got, if you alerted him or whatever, or he got shocked, he all of a sudden puffed up. And he would just puff on up and he'd get like a big balloon, way bigger than what he really was. And he's trying to give the impression, if he's out there, I'm bigger than what I am. I'm exaggerating my size. And he would puff up with those little spines and say, don't mess with me. I'm little Ugg. I'm chuggity chug. And I have spines and I'll hurt you. And all of this. But he's just a little dumb fish that blew up. I think what they do, they suck water in. I think they suck water and blow them. So I don't know what they do, but they puff up. This one means to puff up. So it's a puffing up. I like to think of it, I told you Foghorn Leghorn, only because he always walks around like this with a big puffed up chest and walked around the thing. But why I read what I read this morning is it's associated with a verbalness. It's not just being big chested, the big chested what's here, but how it comes out is verbally. And that's what I showed you here is back on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, We read here that they're carnal, and look at verse 4. For while one does what? saying. They were puffed up and they were saying. How do I know they were puffed up? You know they're puffed up because in chapter 4, verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have figured and transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be" what? Puffed up. This is a fleshly puffing up of pride that expresses itself in bragging. That's why I put bragging there. Because when you look at the context, they're saying things. They're saying things as they're puffed up thinking, hey, I'm better than you because I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of these different groups. And they keep expressing this. This puffed upness is always expressed. It always reaches out in a speech. You have it also in the fifth chapter. By the way, before you leave the fourth chapter, let's read verse 7, because that's plenty of pride number 2 is in verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory?" That's our next message, which is plenty of pride part 2. It's a glory, a testimony, which is again, they're testifying, they're glorying in something, which is a boasting. We're going to get to that, Lord willing, in the next section. But in chapter 5, "It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication, such a type of fornication, as is not much as named, characterized among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Here's a guy living with his father's wife. I believe it's his mother that's in here. There's some controversy over that. But look what it says. "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now, as you go on in this context, you look at verse 6. You're glorying, you're boasting. So they're puffed up. They have a swelled chest. They have a puffed up opinion of themselves. And what is it over? This is again related to carnality. Now the carnality that was done in the third chapter was zeal, cliques, strife. Why? Because I'm of this and I'll strive with you because I'm associated with this group. And they were verbal about it. And they were glorying in their puffed upness. Their bloated opinion of themselves. Now in chapter 5, we come for a different reason. In chapter 5, we find out that they're puffed up again. They have a bloated opinion, a puffed up opinion of who they are. And they are again glorying. They're boasting. They're glorying in this opinion that they have of themselves, that we're a church that even allows this kind of fornication in us. Aren't we great Christian, gracious people? Aren't we ones applying the grace of God that Christ is sufficient to forgive all? We can even tolerate this kind of blood-sucking, slimy leech in our congregation and not kick them out the back door. He'd go out the front door too, I don't care. But they needed to kick him out. But what was this based on? What were they puffed up on? What were they puffed up on? Not the guy committing fornication. They were puffed up on false doctrine. And you get that in this context where he says in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Leaven is always false doctrine. You can get that even from Jesus Christ in the Gospels, where he tells them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And he says he wasn't talking about the Pharisees, but the teaching of the Pharisees. Leaven is always false doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. It's false teaching. So here he says, you need to purge out that leaven. That false doctrine has to be out of the church. Pastor Schaefer and I were talking about this just recently, this morning. You have to attack the doctrine. The person, leave them out right now. We don't attack the person, but we will attack the doctrine. We're going to say, let's get the word right and attack the doctrine. And so he's telling them here to purge. A lot of people get this wrong. Most people make this the guy, but it's not the guy. It's the doctrine that they're puffed up over and glorying in. They're boasting in this false, actually it's a false concept of gracious forgiveness. And they're letting this guy continue to do what he's doing in the church. We had a similar thing in Grants Pass. We had a lady up there singing in the choir at our Christmas program. And I'm sitting there, and most of the time, I'm pretty naive. I don't know what's going on, because I don't sit there and peek in your windows. I don't take my car and ride by your neighborhood. Helen and I don't sit there with binoculars down the block and say, okay, let's see what Sherry's doing. I'm picking you because you're smiling. So let's pick what Sherry's doing. Let's look through her window. Oh, look at it. Here she's going out. No, we don't do that. Actually, I believe the sufficiency of the Son of God to intercede to take care of you better than I could ever take care of you if you're trying to pull the eyes. But in Grants Pass, this lady was singing in the choir, and the mother, I didn't even know who she is, she comes up to me and she says, why are you letting my daughter sing in the Christmas program choir? And I said, yeah, hello, I don't know why. She says, she's living with another man. She left her husband and she's cohabitating with someone else who's not her husband. And you got her up there singing about, you know, glory, Christ is born, God incarnate. She says, I can't understand that from you. Why are you doing that? And I said, how do I know what she... I don't know. I don't follow her around. I didn't know. If someone doesn't tell me, I turned it around and I said, why didn't you let me know? It obviously was something you knew. And they didn't let me know, so I had no idea. I'm sure I see Pastor Andy. I know he's gone through. We talk sometimes. He's been pastoring a long time. He knows exactly. They think you know everything, and you don't. You don't know. But we did talk to her afterwards. But you see, here these people, they had a false teaching. Leaven is always false doctrine. And they were allowing that false doctrine to continue in the church, and they were puffed up over it, and they were glorying. They were boasting. That is, they were talking about it. Look at how much we are. And so then Paul tells them it's going to affect the whole lump. One doctrine is not exclusive to another doctrine. If you're off in one doctrine, you're going to be off in all of the doctrines eventually. That doctrine, all doctrines are interlinked together in the Word of God. And if you're off in one, it's not just in that area. Eventually, it's going to affect everything. It's going to affect about the Christ and how we're forgiving and in Christ. And it's going to affect confession. It's going to just keep going down, 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 down the road like a snowball. That's why it's so important to get the leaven out. Get it out. Because it's going to affect all of the doctrines. It's going to affect theology proper, who our view of who God is and what he's doing. It's going to affect everything. And he says, Paul's sitting here and like looking at the Corinthians and saying, don't you understand that if you accept this little bit of false teaching doctrine in the practice in the church and you're bragging about it, you're glorying in it, that it's going to affect all of the doctrines. The whole lump. So what does he advise them to do? He says, purge out the leaven. Purge it out. Clean house. Time to clean house. Get rid of the leaven. And then what else would they do? He talks in the later verses about who do you judge and all. And then in verse 13, but them that are outside, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. They are also to kick this guy out of their church assembly till he gets it right. So they were not only to purge the false doctrine out of the church, but they were also then to purge out that doctrine. And once that doctrine is purged out, what would they then do? You're excluded from our fellowship until you get this right. Get the wicked person out. The guy committing the fornication. But what has to be removed first? The false doctrine. Then you take care of business with the proper doctrine, which is what? This guy has to be church discipline. Church discipline has to be practiced. Boy, we got way off. Let's get back. So there's fleshly pride. Then there's worldly pride, which is an exaggerated display of things of biological life that concern the world system. So it's this exaggerated display, the vain glory of biological existence, this exaggerated, one person defined it as an exaggerated display. So it's where in the world system you take items and you're exaggerating that. Possession that you have. It could be a car I use. It could be anything in the world system. Anything. It could be a position, a job. It could be your wife or your husband, where you're so displaying them as an item that's out there. But it could be anything. Anything that concerns biological life. Okay, on to today's message then. We have the set of notes. Oh, I guess back to the old set of notes. We didn't cover the end there. It says, I put on the bottom of your conclusion, self-esteem for the spiritual Christian should be Christ esteem, and this confidence is in the triune God. Philippians 1:6. Let's go there. So what is to be my proper view? My proper view of myself is not Orin esteem. My proper view of myself should be Christ esteem. What the triune God is doing in and through me. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul writing here says, being confident, it has the idea of persuasion, it's a perfect, it means Paul is persuaded, being confident. I'm persuaded in the past with the present results, I'm still persuaded, it's a participle. I'm still being persuaded and confident right from the past of this very thing. What's the very thing? That he, the one, having been begun, and that's an aorist middle, it began at a point in time in the past, and it was begun by somebody else. It was begun by the one who's doing it himself. The one having begun in you, this is regeneration. This is one who's begun a work of regeneration in you. The one having begun a work of a good work, a happy work, where in you, regeneration, will complete that, will bring it to its full end. That's a promise. That's a future active indicative. He will in the future bring this really. That's the indicative mood. It's really going to happen. It's something yet future, but it's an activity, an action that's indicative. It's real. Even though it's yet future and it's a promise. So God will bring about this, bring it to a complete full until the day, right up until the day of Christ Jesus. So right up into the time of the judgment seat of Christ, the time of the Bema, when rewards are given out and we're going to go and be presented to the Father. At that time, he's begun that work in you in regeneration, and he's going to complete it. So who is my esteem in here? Who is my esteem as I look to it? It's the God who's working in me. And the God who's working in Oren, and He's changing Oren day by day, little by little, if you've been coming on Tuesday nights, the God who will not let me go. I could try to run away, but He won't let me go. He's not going to let me be condemned. Jesus, the Son of God, who's risen and glorified as the High Priest, He's going to continue to intercede for me. He's going to make sure that I come to completion. If you remember that on Tuesday night, He's going to do it. Oren can try to escape. He ain't no escaping. He begun the work in you, and He's going to complete it right up to that point. After that point, there's no more problem with Oren, because he's made totally just like Christ. Totally just like Christ. So here is a confidence. Where is my self-esteem? My self-esteem is in the triune God who's working. And as the Holy Spirit who regenerated and came inside of me. And this work is going to be completed. And that's where my persuasion is. And that's where my confidence is in. I won't give you 2 cents for Oren alone. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm confident of this one. This one who will not let me go. And that's a precious promise. By the way, the book of Hebrews says, if you're without chastening, then what should you do? If you're doing something that's contrary, you're trying to get away from God, and you're just doing your own thing, and nothing's happening, everything's going along, the book of Hebrews says to do what? Check your birth certificate. Thank you, Nancy. It's time to go get the old document box. You know, we have a lock box for fires and stuff. Better open that up and check out. What does it say here on my birth certificate? Oh, Oren believed in God and he was regenerated November 4th, 1970. What was it? 73? Born November, I think it was the 4th, 1973. Oh, check out the birth certificate. What did I believe in? I believed in this, and I'm saved, and I believe that, and I'm saved. If I am not chastened, you better check your birth certificate on who your papa is. Better check the birth certificate. Because it says, if you're not chastened, then you're not a legitimate son. Let's go back. What are we doing here? Oh, the second thing, where's my confidence? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at verse 7 before we get there. But the things, all these things that Paul had that he had maintained and established of his own before he was saved by God. He says, but the things which were gained to me, those I count but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I lead before my mind all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may gain or win Christ. So here Paul is saying, all these things that in my past were so important to me, all these things that gave me my sense of self-esteem in the world, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, all of these things that were so important that were attributed to me in the world, they don't mean anything when you look at Christ. So then what was his esteem? All those things I count but dung. That's the cow pasture, cow patty type of stuff. All of that is dung. That's what it is. Then what's important right now? Here's the proper mind of the esteem in verse 10. But that I may know him and the ability, the powerful ability that comes from his resurrection. And the sharing in common, the fellowship of his sufferings, the sufferings right now. That's what Paul wanted to know and experience. Not these things of the past. He wanted to know the ability that comes from the resurrection. And he wanted to know the sufferings that Christ is suffering right now. It's not walking down Highway 101 with a cross strapped onto your back. going down to Jerusalem and walking around, in Jerusalem, and walking down the path that Christ did on your knees, because it's not good enough to go on your legs like Christ did. Now you got to do it more, his sufferings, and crawl on your knees. And all these stupid things that people do, that's not the sufferings that he's talking about here. It's the sufferings that Christ is suffering with right now. And what is he suffering with right now? He's suffering in bringing many sons to glory. That's what he's doing. When Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, and he said, Christ said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? They're sufferings of Christ. When a Christian is being persecuted, when a Christian is suffering, Christ is identified with that suffering. When a Christian is carnal, when a Christian is not maturing, then the high priest is interceding that we would not be condemned with the world. He's bringing us to glory. That's what he's suffering with now. And Paul said he wanted to be concerned in his mind, in his estimate, with that kind. He wanted to know Christ in his experience. How? How can you know Christ in your experience? Well, first of all, the ability that comes from his resurrection. Getting your mind in the heavenlies. Living in the heavenlies. Utilizing resurrection life. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. And doing those things. As resurrection, you begin to have victory and show forth the ability that comes from that resurrected plane of existence. And then what? Sharing in the sufferings that Christ has right now. What? When other Christians are suffering, Christ the head is suffering. So being identified with other Christians in their suffering. Number two, when other Christians are persecuted and done, yes, we identify with that. But when other Christians aren't maturing as they should maturing, being concerned with their spiritual growth. And we're together in this. We're locked together in this now in the body of Christ, under the head Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to know that. That's what he wanted to know. And that's where his mind was. The fellow being made conformable unto his death. Verse 11. Since by whatever means I might reach, arrive at, attain unto the resurrection out from among dead ones. Not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, mature. But I follow after it that which I have been apprehended for, that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. This is another thing. I didn't find God. God found me. He apprehended me, Paul said. And there's all of these bumper stickers around, I found God. And I've been listening to testimonies that are on YouTube. About a week ago? Helen was hearing. I was doing this. I wanted to hear all these people that are said to be saved. Believe me, I didn't feel one that I heard the gospel from. Not one of all these people that are on YouTube that are supposed to be saved now. Not one had the gospel right. These are people like Sylvester Stallone. They're all on there. And they're all so-called Christians born again right now. You go look at, Sylvester Stallone said he's born again because he made all the Rocky movies as an allegory of the sufferings of Christ or something. You can listen to it. It's on there. It's a bunch of baloney. It's not baloney that he really thinks it. That's what he does think. But when the scripture says you're saved by believing that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that has nothing to do with it. But I'm sure it's real to him. What was I doing back here? God apprehended me. He laid hold of me. Where's my self-esteem then? Well, self-esteem in the world sense is, I went out and I found God. I didn't know he was lost. I grabbed God and laid a hold of him and it changed my life. No, God apprehended me. The Holy Spirit led someone to communicate the gospel. That gospel was communicated and the Holy Spirit had to break through that hardened shell of Oren's head that was darkness. and get in there and say, okay, I'm going to convict your mind of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and give you the gift of faith that you can believe, because, Oren, you're completely dead and useless. There's self-esteem. When you start comparing it to the Scripture, that's Oren's worthlessness. But here's the power of God, the one who can lay hold of me and is not going to let me go until I am completely what He wants me to be, just like Christ. And Paul, in his life right now, what kind of esteem does he have? He's thinking about the one who laid hold of him. He's thinking about the one who apprehended him for a purpose, and that he might be made perfect and he might be made complete. And the potential is even right now, Paul is saying here. And I want to know Christ in that way. I want to know him, the ability of his resurrected life being lived out in my life. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And how am I going to do that? The first thing I realize is who I am, and I am not the greatest, but what? That I have still perfecting to do. I haven't laid hold of all that God laid hold of me for. Let's go on. Brethren, I count not myself, I'm in verse 13, to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's the first thing. You're never going to go on to what God's going to do in you if you're constantly living in the past. Yes, Paul was a murderer. He wasted the church of God. He caused Christians to be persecuted. He caused Christians to die. He led them back into Jerusalem. What use would he be if he continually kept that in his mind, what he had done? Could he ever go out and do what God wanted him to do, which is to go to the Gentiles, to preach to them of the things? He wasted the church of God. We used to have the expression during the Vietnam War. It was very evident what the wasted the church meant. He devastated it. If you remember in the Vietnam era, they used to say, we went into the village and we wasted it. That was on the news. What that meant is they killed everybody and burnt those shacks down, and they just wasted it. Just wasted it. That's what Paul did. He wreaked havoc on the church. He wasted the church. If he continued to look at that and focus on that, he wouldn't be allowing God to do what he wanted to do through him now. Now, there's stuff that you might have just done this last week. Maybe you didn't apply resurrected life. Maybe you weren't thinking on things above. Maybe you did things that you wish you hadn't. But you did. You have to forgive yourself, confess, and then you got to let it go. This word forgetting means you don't let it come up in front of you as an obstacle that's going to impede your race. This whole context is going to be a race. You don't let what you did in the past come as an obstacle for you running the race. Now, it can be failure, but it also can be achievement. Some people have done something that's really good, and they just rest back and say, okay, God did that for me then, and they never go on to what God's going to do for them through them now. So this forgetting the things of the past are both your achievements and your failures. You don't let your achievements and your failures impede the running of the race in front of you. You can't let those impede. There's still things to be apprehended yet. Let's go on. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You've just seen the Olympics with the... what's those guys with the skis? That's true. That's what I asked. But what kind of skiers? The ones where they're going? Cross country. Okay, so the cross country... I deserve that. The cross-country skiers, you watch them, and they're over there, and they're racing, and you see them, they're pushing behind and reaching forth. And it's reaching forth, they're always going forth. And if you watch the skaters when they're going, right near the end, you notice they're pushing and they're going. But I guess from what I heard is, the skate has to go across the line. So it doesn't matter if their chest goes across. It's when their skate goes across the line. But anyway, the runners, this is a picture of somebody running a race. And when they're running the race, they're reaching. They're stretching forward. When you're running for home plate, you're stretching forward. And then you slide and get those feet in there. You're reaching forward. So this is looking at a runner in a race. As he's forgetting that which is behind, and he's running in front of him. So you don't let the things of the past, the achievements, accomplishments, or failures, impede the race. You reach forward. There's something to be gained. There's more to be gained. And so then he goes on and he says, which are before, and then you read in the King James, I press. Literally it says, I run. That's the one thing Paul kept doing. He ran. You're going to get into your life. I'm going to talk to young people, old people, whoever we are. I kept using old people the other day, and this guy kept telling me, I'm not saying that. Don't say that anymore. It was a salesperson, and he said, I don't want you to say you're an old person. I said, okay. And then Helen got me on the side, and she said, will you stop it? You're really bothering that guy. He doesn't want you to refer to you as an old guy. And so she said, don't bring it up to him again. It bothers him. He's a young guy. So I didn't mention it to him again. But we all have life that's ahead of us yet if the rapture doesn't occur. And there are times where you're going to stumble on the race course. There will be. What are you going to do? So many people, they fall. Anybody been watching the figure skating? The men were disgusting. The guy that won the gold medal, I told Helen, he should give it back. That wasn't a gold medal performance. That was disgusting. That was amateur hour. The women did better. But a lot of them fell. Now, some of those people that fell, they fell down and they started crying and weeping and didn't do anything. But then there's others. There's one that was an American skater. I don't care for his skating too much. But he fell down, he smashed into the wall, and he was hurt. And then he got back up and he finished. Getting back up. You're going to have times where you're going to do things that you're not proud of. You're going to do things that are maybe hard for you to forgive yourself for. Paul did those kind of things. When he's writing Philippians, where is he? He's in Roman prison, house arrest. What has he done just before this? He was going to do what? Take a Jewish vow. Do the law. He's going to take a Jewish vow. He has already written the book of Galatians, which says we're not under law. And he had went back on that. He was going to do it, but God stopped him. And put him on the shelf for 3 years. I've been that way in my life. One time I did something that was wrong. God judged. I was put on the shelf for a while. Then there were people who called me up. One was Nellie Hewitt. Is Nellie still alive? cool old lady. Oh, don't use that word. Okay. Nellie called me up and said, "Enough, Oren. We want some teaching. How about doing a Bible study up at my house?" First I said, "Nah." Then I said, "Okay." And she began inviting people, and people who cussed me out and spit in my face because of what I had done started coming to the Bible study. Richard's dad called me on the phone. He said, "Enough, Oren, it's time for you to get back in the pulpit." I said, "No. No," he said. "Yes." And I went to the forum. You were there. I preached a message. I can still remember it. Get with the program. I said, "Okay, Laverne, I'll do it. But everybody has to agree." And he says, "I'll call up Steve." He called up Steve Adams. And Steve agreed. It was his conference. And so I went down and I spoke. Get with the program. A message out of the book of Hebrews. You're going to fail at times in your life. Paul failed when he wrote this. He was still bearing the results of his action. And he tells the Philippians, "There's one thing I keep doing." And that's what we just read. "I run towards the mark of the upward calling, the high calling, the upward calling, of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." When I mess up, I get back up and I start running again. You do your quadruple spin and you fall on your face in front of everyone on the ice. You get back up in the race. Why? Because of why? Because he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to make us like him, and we can become Christ-like because it's God working in and through us. So where is my self-esteem? My self-esteem is in that I am a co-worker with God. He's going to work through me, and the praise and the glory and the boasting goes to him. No matter what we do, whatever you do in word or deed, do to the glory of God. Show forth his opinion of who and what I am and what I shall be. So it's okay. I can play baseball. I can go to work at Friends. I can go to work at the hospital. I'm just going around the room, okay? I can be in a retired person with a crazy man who she has to say, "Stop calling yourself old." And you can be whatever you are, wherever you are, a policeman, whatever you're doing, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And the esteem is, and my boasting is in him, in what he has done. He found me. He will not let me go. He forgives me. And no matter what I do, he says, "Get yourself back up and run in the race." To what? A race against myself. Not competing against others. A race where I'm in competition with myself to apprehend the upward calling. He called me and placed me in Christ, which is what I shall be in the future. And I can run a race to be growing and be perfecting to that mark, that standard of what I shall be. That's where my boast is. And there's no pride. Look at verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me. Imitate him in this manner, This is something all of us can do. One thing Paul did is he forgot the things behind. He reached forward to what was before and he kept running the race. Completing the course. Brethren, be followers together of me and Mark. That word Mark means to scope out. Skopos. Scope out them which order the activities of the life as you have us as an example. I just gave you an example. Now, what do you want to do? You want to scope out. You want to look for other believers who are also running this kind of race. Pride one, done. I'm not going to start, I think, pride two. Other than we'll give you a little introduction. I put on your introduction, there is a glory boasting that is righteous. And there is a quality of glory boasting that is unrighteous. Both the same Greek words. But they can be used righteously or unrighteously. The righteous glory boast is a laudatory testimony. That's how I like to translate this word. You can find it in green. For those of you who have Lil Green's lexicon, page 99. In Green's lexicon, he defines this word this way. A laudatory testimony. It's either written or verbal where you're expressing out a testimony. I like to think it like a testimonial dinner where you have someone come here. We use this word glorying. It's where you're having a testimony, a laudatory testimony concerning, let's say, an athlete. Here's an athlete. He's won so many games, pitched so many no-hitters, blah, 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 hit so many home runs. And it's a testimonial that's being given of their achievements. It could be a testimony for an actor. This is one who has won so many golden... I don't know if I'm even doing this because I don't follow these things. Golden Globes and Academy Awards or whatever else. Here's the testimony, a testimony that's been given, athlete, an author, a dignitary, an actor, but it can be used of a laudatory testimony concerning the triune God and how he's working through believers. Now that's the righteous. Now we're going from pride into this because this word is associated with these pride terms. And a proper use of boasting. We've already looked at one where it says the Corinthians were puffed up and were using this, they were testifying towards their false doctrine that they're puffed up over. And this is the word where we're going to head to in whatever, how many pages I got here? Two pages. We're going to be looking at different forms of this word. The first one we're going to look at is a verbal form, which means an activity. It's actually activity. If I illustrate it as, it's something that you do. I marched in Forest Grove. So we're using the word marched. I marched in a march. I'm actually marching. I'm doing the activity of marching. Then there's noun forms. There's two kind of noun forms of this word. One is the result of an action or the basis of the action, and the other one is a quality of the action. So we can say in the basis, I'll give you another, the March of Dimes, the March for Freedom. Now it's the march, it's a noun that's for freedom. Or a march of dimes, for dimes to get a disease done. So now march is being used as the basis or the result of the action, the basis for why they're marching. But then it could be used as a cis-ending noun, which is emphasizing a quality of an action. And if we were to use march, we would say... don't hold me to all this. I'm making this up. But the march begins at dawn. So the march as an action begins at dawn. March is like a quality of an action that's being used. So we're going to look at these things and how they affect us in a proper boasting to God, where my esteem is on the triune God working through other believers and working through me, and how I should have a laudatory testimony, a glorying, a boasting, a glorying that is of a testimony towards God's working in us. And if we have these kind of things, it's going to keep us from the false pride, whether it's from the flesh, the devil, or the world. So we're going to end with that, just to remember, the flesh is related to the works of the flesh. It's a puffed up. By the way, in Corinthians, you saw that. That word puffed up is used throughout the Corinthian epistles. And what's it associated with? The works of the flesh. What is that? It's associated with zeal, strife, cliques. They were puffed up over that. What else is it associated with? Heresies. A work of the flesh. Heresy, chapter 5. They had false leaven. Heresies. It's associated with the flesh. Satan is associated with a swelled head, where I get conceited and I think I'm more than what I should be. And the world is where I'm arrogantly exaggerating the display of the things of this biological life. And it's all going to end. This stuff is just temporary. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. And so pride in things, pride in a conceit of myself, pride in the works of the flesh is all wrong. It's unrighteous. But we can have a glorifying boasting, a laudatory testimony to the workings of the triune God in the Christian, in me. Because we're going to see this word is not only of me, but it's also of other Christians and God working in their life. This is where we're heading. That's where we're going. All right. If you have any questions, you could see me after. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the fact that you will not let us go. We thank you for the fact that no matter how low we sink, we can always arise. Even the Ephesians that were as sleeping in a graveyard are told to arise. Get their mind in the heavenlies. Stop being in the graveyard. Arise. Not only can we arise, but we can run. Your grace can bring us to tears. We just appreciate it. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Yes?
Just a quick announcement.
Okay, what he just announced is we have a website up, but because of something that occurred, the last ending had to be changed or whatever. So it's grace... Life Baptist Church. Grace Life Baptist Church dot US.
No spaces.
No spaces.
No caps.
No caps.
No
what?
No nothing.
No nothing. I'll go deaf, but I'm not old. Just going deaf. Grace Life Baptist Church dot US. The website is up. Some of the messages and notes and other things are on there. I like the way it looks. It's blue sky, clouds. We're heavenly people. Heavenly people. We are! Yes. Okay, anything else? Enjoy the sunshine. Dismissed. That's girl stuff. Enjoy it.
My tiny daughter.
A little more feeling that I like. I've got one at home that's 40 by